If you have your Bibles, I certainly hope that you do. Would you join me in James chapter 1? Today, we kind of take a little bit of a turn from where we have been studying because up until this point, James has been helping us to understand how we deal with trials. What happens when God brings these things in our lives? And we've learned that we fall into these trials and they come at us from different places. And when they come at us, the trials that we're facing often feel a little bit overwhelming. And what we've learned along the way is that God uses those things in our lives to make us complete. God uses those things to grow our endurance. God uses those things to make us ready to serve Him obediently. And they're never wasted. And I think also we remind ourselves that in the midst of those trials, we get the opportunity to pray to God and ask Him for wisdom, and He promises to give it to us. Now, we're moving now into understanding what it's like when we go into temptation and understanding really where temptation comes from. We're going to find out that it comes from inside of us. Nobody really has to work hard to make us sin, do they? And we find that God doesn't do that, but James is going to help us to understand that and challenge us today to know how temptation comes and how we can avoid it. If you have your Bibles, let's start in verse number 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By His own choice, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So if we're going to ask this question and answer it, where does temptation come from? Who tempts me? Why do I find myself being tempted all the time? How does this work? Well, what we really begin to see is that there's a difference here between a trial and a temptation, and knowing the difference really begins to help us, because a trial, as we've understood, comes from outside, and God uses that. And one of the things that James wants to make sure that we understand is that in the midst of a trial, we don't give way to temptation. It would be easy for us, for instance, if we're undergoing a trial. Let's say maybe you're undergoing a financial hardship today. It would be easy in that financial hardship, and that's a trial that we find ourselves in, and God can use those things in our lives. It would be easy for us to be tempted to do something maybe unethical because we're under financial hardship. And what James is saying is, in the middle of that trial, we should not say, look at this thing that God has brought into my life, and now I'm being tempted by God because of the trial to sin. It might be the same way if you were to think about going through a very difficult season in your marriage. Now, you know, people say to me sometimes things like, I've been married for 50 years. I've never had an argument with my spouse. Liar, liar, liar. You lie. It's impossible, right? It's two people. It happens. And so when we find ourselves in a difficult season in our marriage, to say, well, maybe I'd be happier in this season if I took comfort in the arms of someone else. That was what James is saying here, that we should avoid at all costs, because God doesn't bring a trial into our lives, so then we will be tempted to sin. And what he says to us about it is really interesting. He says that God uses a trial and Satan uses a temptation. Now, how does it happen? God uses a trial in our lives to build something up. And what we know from temptation is that a temptation is ultimately there to derail your life and ruin your life. Last week, we looked at John 10:10, and it said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's summed up right there for you. Satan comes so that he can ruin everything in your life, and God comes so that he may bring abundance to your life. And so when we're undergoing a trial, when we're feeling tempted, we should never say, God is doing this. God has brought me to this point, and I'm being tempted to sin in this trial. It won't happen from God. Now, how do you say that? Well, because the scripture says that God can't tempt us because God can't be tempted himself. And that's because it's not part of his nature. Now, you may have said or heard somebody say this. Have you ever made an apology where you had to look at somebody and say, I knew better, and that is not who I want to be. That's not who I am, right? That's not my character. It's not what I'm trying to do. God has never said that because God cannot act outside of his own character. It's impossible for him to do that. And the scripture actually tells us a lot about that as we read it. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and you look at verse 2, the guys will put this on the screen. But it's interesting that God declares this about himself. Listen to what it says. God says, speak to the entire community and tell them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Now, what holy means is that God is set apart. God is different. In his character, he is holy. He's not capricious. He doesn't change. God is different than any other God. And because God is holy, God will never ask you to do something that's not holy. God will never ask you to sin. God will never ask you to do anything that won't be outside of the good for your life. But it's not just God declaring that he's holy. The angels also declare this and give witness to it. Do you remember Isaiah 6? And verse 3, we sing about it, and I love that song, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Listen to what it says. One angel called to another, Holy, Holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. As Isaiah has that vision, he sees the angels doing that, and they give witness to that. They've been in heaven from eternity, and they see that God has always been holy. And when you think about that picture that Isaiah sees in that vision of the angels doing this and declaring God's holiness, what a beautiful thing that would be to be able to see that. And remember what it did to Isaiah? This shows you the difference between us and God. When Isaiah saw what was happening, what did he say? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, when I'm confronted with the holiness of God, it shows me how unholy I am. Well, it's not just the Old Testament that tells us this, because the apostles actually teach us this. The apostles teach us that because God is holy, we're supposed to be holy. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, you begin to see it as well there. As Peter begins telling this group of people in verse 15 and 16, I think it is, he says, but as the one who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So God tells us his character is holy and he wants us to be holy. And so we see it three different ways. God declares it, the angels give witness to it, and the apostles teach us this too. And so when we think about God's holiness, because his nature is holy, he cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot be tempted to sin, and God will never tempt us to sin. Now the astute among us are already asking this question. Well, Pastor, haven't you read Matthew 4? Because Matthew 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted. And I'm so glad you asked that. Matthew 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted. And you say, well, why was Jesus tempted? If God can't be tempted by sin, why was Jesus tempted? Do you remember that at the very beginning of this book, we talked about the author of this book being James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And that half-brother, that distinction is very, very, very important for us. They share an earthly mother, Mary, James and Jesus do. But remember, heavenly father for Jesus, earthly father Joseph for James. And that's very important. But it goes a little bit further because Jesus has two natures. He's the only person that's like this, fully God and fully man. Now, if you try to wrap your mind around that for too long, you will literally short circuit your brain and it will go haywire. It's hard for us to understand, isn't it? That he could be fully God and fully man. But it's important for us to understand that because Jesus being fully man was tempted in every way that you are tempted and that I am tempted. And he had to be tempted in that way so that he could go to the cross having resisted all of those temptations and be the perfect sacrifice for us. If Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man, his death on the cross doesn't have the full effect for us, you see? Because he was fully man, he's fully tempted, and he was able to withstand that because he's fully God. And so he goes to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God and dies in our place. And Hebrews actually tells us about this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 15. I'll get there in just a second. And it says it like this. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Now that's very important that we understand that. Jesus understands everything you're going through. Every temptation that you and I have, he knows what it's like. And yet, because we have this great high priest who sympathizes with us in that, the next verse is maybe even more important. It tells us, let us approach the throne of grace boldly with confidence. Because we have this great high priest who understands everything we've gone through. He's tempted in every way that you're tempted, every way that I'm tempted, and yet he resisted. Well, that actually means something pretty important for us too, doesn't it? If temptation comes to us like this, maybe we should understand how it works. How does temptation work? Well, James tells us, if you look back at James chapter 1 in verse 14 and 15, you'll begin to see this. We read it already, but I think it's important. Each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. There's two words there at the beginning of that that teach us something about how this works. It says that we are drawn away and enticed. Now, drawn away and enticed, they both have kind of a hunting, fishing element to it. Drawn away is the idea that you would bait an animal to come to a trap away from its home with something that it would want. It draws it to it. And enticed is the idea of a fishing lure thrown out into the water, and you're hoping that what you have in that lure is just enough to make that fish want to bite, right? And James says that's how we are. And I would just remind you of this, because what we give into often is our flesh. Our flesh does that, and when our flesh gives into these things, we do it because sin is actually fun for a season. Drawn away and enticed teach you something about that. When you think about, for instance, if I'm thinking about trying to eat right and whatever, you know what I never struggle to overeat? Fish and broccoli. It's gross. I eat it if my wife makes it, and we kind of get it down. But I never think I'm going to glutton myself tonight on fish and broccoli. Ugh. No way. But put pizza and ice cream in front of me and it's a different story. Now, maybe you're a person who's like, oh, fish and broccoli, it's just a real struggle for me. Could be, because it's what entices you, right? It's the lure that entices you. And the thing about sin is that it is fun for a season. You've often heard me say this. The old preachers used to say this, and I think it just bears repeating over and over again. The problem with sin, though, is it starts out fun, but it will take you farther than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will ultimately cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. That's what sin does to us. But we're enticed by this, and everybody's enticements are going to be a little bit different. Some of them are going to be common to us, but some of them are different based on the environment that we grew up in. Sometimes it's different based on the genetic makeup of who we are. There's some things in our lives that we may struggle with that other people don't struggle with in the same way. But each one of us, the scripture said, is drawn away and enticed by our own evil desire. Maybe your Bible said the word lust. And I think it's important that we distinguish between that, because lust means desire. We often kind of equate it with a sexuality connotation, because it can be an evil desire to want something sexually like that. But lust just means a desire. And I love that James says evil desire, so that we understand that, because there's plenty of desires that we have that could be holy, plenty of desires that we have that could be very good for us. But an evil desire, and one author says it like this, lust is the direct agent that leads to sin. The desire of your heart, that evil desire is the direct agent that leads to sin. Jesus was talking to some people one time, Matthew chapter 15, and they were talking to him about what people ate. And he said, it's not what you eat that defiles a person. Each person is defiled by the evil desires they have in their heart, the things that they harbor in their soul that they desire. And Jesus says, that's actually what is the problem. Do you know the Bible actually gives us two pretty good pictures of what this looks like when you see lust leading to sin, leading to death. You can go back and think about Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes and tempts her. And do you remember what it said about the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? That she saw it was desirable. She saw that it was desirable. It was something she wanted. Her desire overwhelmed her willpower to be holy with the Lord, because she wanted that, and she took that fruit after she desired it, and she ate it, and sin entered the world. Adam ate it, and then what happened? Death came. So there's this picture, right? There's a conception is what lust is called, and then it gives birth to sin, and then it says when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. That's what happened in Eve's case. She saw something, that's conception. She decided to do that and gave birth to sin, and then death followed very quickly. The Bible also records the story of King David. King David was supposed to be out with his mighty men of valor and fighting with the army. It was the time of the year when the kings go to war, and the scripture tells us David didn't go. He'd become a little bit self-satisfied, and the Bible says that David was out on his rooftop at night, and he saw Bathsheba bathing on her rooftop. There it was, desire that gave birth to an act of immorality that ultimately gave birth, when it was full grown, to death, when David killed her husband, or had him killed, if you remember that story. Now, there's a couple of things about that, right? When you think about temptations, they come to us in various different ways. But let's just take David, for instance. If David had been doing what he was supposed to be doing, if David had been where he was supposed to be, that changes the equation a little bit, doesn't it? Because David might not have come face to face with that temptation. That doesn't excuse what David did, does it at all? Because David desired, it gave birth to sin, and then death followed suit. And that's what happens in our lives. And so we have to understand that the way we deal with temptation is to take those things under control by the Holy Spirit. We deny our flesh, we deny those desires. And this is important. We don't even harbor them. Can I tell you, if you harbor those desires? You see, I'm not acting on it, but Jesus said, any man that lusteth in his heart after a woman has committed adultery. When we harbor those desires that's in our hearts, guess what? It comes up and out. That's the problem, isn't it? So when we think about temptation, how do we deal with that? Well, we go back to what the scripture said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, 16 said, you be holy because I am holy. We take on the character of the living Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and has saved us. And we bring those things under the control of the Holy Spirit and ask God to help us. Now, if you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 15, verse 16, James actually doubles down again to make sure that we understand this, that God would never do harm to us. Look at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth that we would be the truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James says, don't get this wrong. Every good thing in your life comes from God. Every gift that you get like that comes from God. Nothing bad in your life is going to come from God. It doesn't happen that way. God may bring a trial into your life that is hard, but God's not going to tempt you. In fact, James doubles down here to say, because of his nature, he's going to give to you very good things. And we could just start with salvation this morning. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we've all earned. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that really is the greatest gift that any of us could have, is to know that in this life, we can have a relationship with God the Father. And in the next life, we will be with him forever. I would invite you today to consider whether or not you've been saved. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've received the free gift of salvation by repenting of your sin and trusting Christ Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, I invite you to do it today. It's a gift. I often talk about it like gifts. Maybe you got something for your mom for Mother's Day or whatever. If you wrapped it up and it was really nice and the store had done the wrapping paper and the bow and everything, and maybe it's something about this big and you gave it to your mom and said, "This is the gift that I got for you." And she went, "That is very nice," and she put it up in the closet. She hasn't received it. She could tell you what color the paper was, how the bow looked. She could talk about the weight. She could say whether it was quiet or whether it had some rattling to it. But for us to receive the gift is not just to know about the gift. For us to receive the gift of salvation is to look at the Lord and say, "I need all of you, and I accept you as Lord and Savior, and I give you my life in return, and I need you to save me today." It's not just knowing about the gift. It's receiving it. And if you've never done that, I encourage you today to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. James says something else here that I think is important for us just to be reminded of. He uses a Jewish expression in verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." This is something that theologians use a really big word, and I don't use really big words for you because I normally can't pronounce them myself, but this is something maybe if you hear it, you'll understand it. The word immutability, it means that God doesn't change. He's immutable. He never changes. God is who he was yesterday, today, and forever. That's very important that we understand that. In this Jewish phrase, he's the Father of lights, meaning that he's the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars. And what they're talking about there is the Jews would say that to give glory to the Lord for his work in creation. James is saying it to make a difference for us, to say God created these things and God is the creator of all things. But when you think about the sun and the moon and the stars, they give different variations of light depending on what's happening and the seasons of the year. Yesterday, we were doing a little bit of yard work, and it just so happened to be in the part of the yard, unfortunately, that never gets any shade. You know what I mean? But as you looked around, you could see the shadows being cast across the yard as the sun made its way from east to west. Well, that shading and variation is very important for us. What James is saying is the God that you know, he's the same as he was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that you know, he was the same for the apostles. He was the same for the early church. He's the same for the reformers. He's the same for us. The God that you know, he never changes his character. He doesn't shift. And that's important for us to know too, just as a sidebar. This really isn't, I think, what James is getting at, but I feel like it always bears mentioning. When the world tells us that morality changes depending on what's in vogue in the world or what's popular in the world, we remind ourselves today that God hasn't changed. He started off holy, he remains holy, and we're told to be holy. And so God's ethical standard, it's found in the scriptures, and it hasn't changed, and we never have to wonder about that. And so we might say, well, things are a little bit different now, and this seems to be more acceptable today. Doesn't matter, because God doesn't change. And because he doesn't change, God will never tempt you to do what is wrong. God will never tempt you to take a course in your life that will be harmful to you, because God is good. God brings blessings to us, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. I don't know if over these last few weeks that we've been studying these trials, where you're at in the trial. Maybe today, as we've made that turn to temptation, you've been despairing a little bit in the trial, and you felt like, I could probably just get out of this if I just compromised. It'd be easier if I didn't have to deal with this, if I just said yes to this. And James reminds us that in the temptation that we might feel inside of ourselves, that's not from God. That's our evil desire. I just also remind us today as well, if you're trying to manage your sin, it won't work. There's only one way for us to deal with this, with sin, and that's to take it to the foot of the cross and have it crucified there. You can't manage it. Won't work, because sin gives birth, when it's full grown, to death. It'll take everything from you. It'll absolutely rob you of everything. And as God brings trials in our lives to strengthen us and make us better and more complete, Satan would love nothing more than for you to derail your life today and ruin it with sin. But not God. God gives us every good and perfect gift, and he never changes. And we've been called this first fruits of creation. We're unlike anybody else in creation, that God loved us so much, he has brought us out to be the first fruits, the very first things in creation. I want to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads. And I want us to just sit still before the Lord for a moment. I'm going to give us some directed prayer. Maybe today you are struggling with temptation. How about naming that temptation before the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit for self-control? How about declaring today that God is good? And that every good gift that you've ever received came from him. It could be today that you need to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't even know how to do it. How about you just repeat a prayer like this, silently to yourself and the Lord? He knows your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe you're God's son who died for me. Forgive me of my sins. I repent, and I trust you today to save me. I believe you died on the cross in my place and that you rose again. And I thank you for saving me. The good news of that is that the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's God's greatest gift to us. Father, today, wherever you find us, in trial or maybe struggling with temptation or holding on in our hearts to evil desires, Father, we need your strength. We thank you that you never change, so we never have to wonder. We praise you that you are the giver of all good gifts. For the one in the room struggling with temptation today, Lord, may they have that self-control only provided through the Holy Spirit. And God, would you cleanse our hearts to be holy as you are holy. Oh, great God, our Father, how we love you. We pray in this moment as well for the person who doesn't know you, who may have just given their life to you. God, would you work? We believe you're convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that you're still in the business of saving us. So God, we pray for salvation today. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior. We pray.